Welcome to the Right Division Network Podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word, Rightly Divided. We'll be continuing today going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are here in chapter number 4. And we've been looking at verse number 1, which says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." And so today we're going to pick up with the issue of the Apostle Paul talking about the way that the saints in Thessalonica are supposed to walk, and how, as we look at this, we're going to see how this issue of that walk is going to tie in with the doctrine that's been given to them by the Apostle Paul, and how that they need to be following this information in order to understand that manner of walk. And this is a huge issue of things related to the body of Christ, related to individuals who think that they understand what it is that God is instructing for people to try to do, as they really start kind of almost making up their own manner of trying to say that this is what they're supposed to do as they're looking at things from the Scriptures. And because the big thing of what will happen is people will try to say that we are supposed to follow the things of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because they start believing that that is the thing of the, you know, the doctrine, that this is the instructions, because these things are written in red letters. They're the quote-unquote New Testament that we are supposed to be following. But as we're going to look at a few passages of what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ actually said, we'll see how all of these things really do not line up with what it is that the Apostle Paul is actually instructing for individuals today. And we're going to turn first to Matthew chapter number 5. And we see this is a event that is known as the Sermon on the Mount, where you have the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be giving all sorts of information to the nation of Israel, instructing them on how it is that they're supposed to be trying to function in order to be able to enter into the kingdom. Now, we're going to pick up here in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start here at verse number 17. And it says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So the issue of that he came not to destroy the law, he came to fulfill the law, do all the things of the law. So as we're going to see how he's instructing them is going to line up with the law that had been given to the nation of Israel, starting in Exodus chapter number 19, of where God made a promise that he would make them a kingdom of priests in a holy nation in order to, you know, be fulfilling all the promises that had been made, and how all they were going to have to do is do all of the things that he was instructing them. They agree to this, you know, and they agree to it without even hearing what these things were going to be. And then right after they agree to it, then you have God giving the instructions to the nation of Israel to say, here's what you're supposed to do. And as these instructions were actually being given to them, they're already breaking the things in these instructions because it was impossible for man to be able to follow all of those things. Now let's continue on here, verse number 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we're seeing this issue of that they're going to have to, do, and there's also the thing of that they're going to be teaching individuals that this is what they're supposed to be doing. They're going to need to be teaching the people of Israel that they need to follow the things of the law. Verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by men of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, as we're going to see, thinking, he continues on with this thought process of taking the things of the law and saying it's not just the fact that they're doing or not doing things. He's intensifying the issue of what's supposed to be going on with them as he's giving the thing of, okay, there's a thought process that a person has, and if this thought process is there, then they've gone against the things of the law, and there's a problem. Now, what's important to note with this, is, in verse 22, is, a lot of the modern Bibles that are out on the market, they leave out three words out of this verse, and we'll just leave it as that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. They leave out the without a cause. Now, the big issue with that is you can see times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that the Lord Jesus Christ was angry with the nation of Israel because of their continued failures to follow all of the doctrine that had been laid out. So there was a cause for him to be angry. Now, if you leave out those words, the fact that he was angry would mean that the Lord Jesus Christ was a sinner. And if he was a sinner, then there's no way that he could have been the worthy sacrifice to take care of the issue of sin. We wouldn't be able to receive his righteousness the moment we put our trust in the gospel message for today. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and how someone puts their trust in that and that alone is what gives someone salvation today. And that occurs because of the fact that he was a perfect sacrifice, that he was without sin, and he was in that manner set way he could take our sin so we could receive his righteousness, so we could be looked at as being accepted in the eyes of God. If you take those words out of this verse, then there's no way that the Lord Jesus Christ could actually be everything that the scriptures identify him as being. That phrase, without a cause, needs to actually be there. As long as we're here in the book of Matthew, let's turn over to Matthew chapter number 19. And we're going to have here in Matthew 19 an account of this individual looking to find salvation. And he's actually going to ask, thing we see here, verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, this is the question that, you know, I think most people would love to hear someone ask them what they would have to do to get eternal life, because they have an answer for it, and the answer always lines up with what God is doing today. And that's why we're going to see that the answer that was given by the Lord Jesus Christ matches up with what was exactly with what was going on here at the time that this question was asked. You know, this would have been the perfect time for him to have started talking about the cross work, what that was going to accomplish. But that's not what he's actually going to bring up here. Instead, he answers here, verse 17, "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So he lays out all of these things in the law that says this is what he is supposed to do. These are the good things that he needs to do in order to have eternal life. You know, this is the answer, and this is not him, you know, kind of, you know, being sarcastic in any manner. This is not him, you know, just trying to kind of play around with this guy. He is answering this question in a truthful manner to say, this is what needs to be done in order to have eternal life. Now we're going to see the answer that this guy gives here in verse number 20. "The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now, we see how, again, we have an intensification of this program, more information that's being given. Now, this is information that those who want to follow Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, strangely, these type of passages are ones they almost tend to ignore, the idea of selling all that you have, giving to the poor, and follow me, because they don't want to do that. So they just, in a sense, kind of pretend that this passage isn't there. This is what we see the disciples doing in the early part of the book of Acts. You see reference to it in chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 5 of the book of Acts, that this is what they were doing. So we know that by the fact that this is being spoken of, they were actually truly doing this as part of the program that had been given. They understood these were instructions talking about that proper walk in that performance-based system that they were under. Now, we see how this continues to carry over into things of Israel's program. You know, that was time past. Now we're going to go to the ages to come. And let's go to James chapter number 2. And we're going to go to a passage here that so many people want to claim as their own and talk about how this is how God is actually dealing with individuals today by what we're going to see here in the book of James. And that if you're not doing this, then you're not doing the things that are pleasing unto God. We're going to pick up here in James chapter 2 and verse number 18, which says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So we see how James, and we know who James is writing to, because the very first verse of James chapter number 1 talks about how he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So the 12 tribes is the nation of Israel. That's the audience that James is writing to. He's giving them this doctrinal information. He's talking about how in order for their faith to be considered pleasing unto God, that we see in for their them to have that justification, that thing of being right in the eyes of God, that the only way someone could have that justification, we're going to read verse 24 again. "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." So the issue of the justification of an individual, according to James here, that justification involves the issue of the works of an individual. Now, what people try to do with that is try to twist around what that idea of works actually is, and trying to say, well, James is really referring to this, or James is referring to that. And don't let James actually define what he means by that idea of works. Because James is going to actually identify this idea, because we see in the context of what this chapter has been talking about, if we go up a few verses here, the verse number 10, where it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So the issue of those good works, according to James, would be the things of the law. Now, people try to say, well, the law is just the Ten Commandments. Well, the law is much, much more than the Ten Commandments. That was just kind of the beginning part of that law. There are over 600 different parts of the law. And if a person breaks one of them, they're guilty of them all. So a person, if they were to eat a piece of bacon, or if they were to wear a piece of clothing that was made of more than one type of fabric, they were just as guilty in the eyes of God as if they had killed someone. You know, that's what James is making reference to, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point. So that's any of those 600 plus points of the law. If a person did something contrary to those, they were guilty of all of them. That's the problem with a performance-based system, because no individual was actually capable of following all parts of the law, except for one individual, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why he came to be that sacrifice to take care of the issue of sin for us. He did this to make sure that man had a way to be able to have salvation, and that there was a payment that could be made for that issue of sin to take care of it. Now, we've spent a lot of time talking about Israel and how that performance system has been laid out. And we did this because, you know, so many individuals today really try to pull all of these things in and give someone the thing of that this is how you need to be living your life today. And they make it as if you're not doing this, you're not pleasing unto God, you're not going to be able to get into heaven, you're not, you know, all of these different things that they start trying to tell you in order to try to get you to walk right, in order to be doing the things that they feel that God would have you to do. Now, what we know is that, you know, and we're just going to read one verse here. We're going to, you know, spend, you know, most of next episode exploring these passages, but I want to just read one so that individuals can understand what's going on today. And let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. And we're going to read here verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2, which say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so we see how the Apostle Paul, writing to this assembly at Ephesus, writing to the members of the body of Christ, identifies that today we are saved by grace through faith. That it has nothing to do with any works that we have. Now, we'll see here when we read verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That God wants us to do the right things. God wants us to do all of these good things. He does not require it as part of our salvation. So if a person is saved and yet doesn't do any quote-unquote good work at any point in time in their life, they don't lose their salvation. They might not be pleasing unto God. They will have an impact on their eternal rewards as a result of doing that, but they still have their salvation. And these are some of the things that we will look at starting next week. Now, as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles to help you in your study of God's Word. We have some charts that would help you with that as well. We have information about how to join our Sunday service live as it's broadcast on Facebook. Information about how to join our Wednesday night Bible study through a conference call option as well. And as always, if you have any questions or comments on anything in our broadcast, anything on our website, we would love to hear from each and every one of you. And until next time, keep fighting that good fight of faith, preaching this message to this lost and dying world.